Well, I hope that in spite of the hour's loss of sleep, you are indeed able to worship the Lord with all of your being. This morning we consider the second of Paul's petitions for the saints, the ones who are also believers in Christ Jesus, as found in Ephesians 3 and verses 14 through 19. The first petition, or the first ask, we named it ask because we considered four A's last week with respect to prayer. Remember, we noticed the appropriateness of prayer, and we noticed the attitude of prayer, and we noticed the addressee of prayer, in order for us to appreciate the ask of prayer and to understand that first ask that Paul set before us that led us to understand a healthy and growing congregation following the Lord's leading is strengthened by the indwelling Spirit and Son of God. Paul asked the Father to grant those reading this letter to be strengthened and to be indwelt. In other words, he prayed that we Christians would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, and we would be indwelt by Christ through faith in the heart. And that first ask is found in verse 16 and 17a, the first part of that 17th verse. This morning we'll specifically look at the second ask or petition, or you'll see the fourth Roman numeral, the second supplication, because this morning we want to focus on this second supplication. So let's now, if you haven't already found Ephesians chapter 3, do so and look down to verse 14. And there we'll read from God's Word verses 14 through 19. If you're using the Bible there in the pew and you need a page number, our passage is found on page 1820. Now this morning I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version, a copy of the Bible that we soon will have in our pews once the order arrives. And I read from the English Standard Version this morning because I appreciate that it is more of a word-for-word translation than what the New International is. So here we have God's Word, Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 14 through 19. Let's listen as the Holy Spirit speaks to us. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner man, to be indwelt by Christ in your hearts through faith, you being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Let's pray together. Father, indeed, we pray that your Spirit would help us to appreciate what the Apostle Paul has to say to us this morning about grasping Christ's love. So help us as we look specifically at this second supplication of Paul for the church, that we would be encouraged, that we would be challenged, and that we indeed would go forth with our faith fortified because of our together seeking to grasp Christ's love, in whose name we pray. Amen. It's my prayer indeed that as we wrestle with this second supplication, we will appreciate that a healthy and growing congregation following the Lord's leading, together seeks to grasp Christ's love. Kim and Keith know well how much I struggled with this portion of God's Word this week. I often said to them, I just don't get it, why our translations tend to miss some of the nuances of what's going on. And I struggled also because Paul seems to abandon all sense of accepted writing practices. And the first abandonment of an accepted writing practice is that he has a mixed metaphor. You remember when you were in English class and you had to write something? What happened if you mixed metaphors? That's something that wasn't supposed to take place. And yet, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, there at the second part of verse 17b, we find this prepositional phrase, in love, and it's followed by, you English teachers, I think, will enjoy this, two, second person plural, perfect passive participles. Wow. In love, you, having been rooted, and you, having been grounded or established. Now, you have to understand that the perfect tense of a verb indicates a completed action in the past with its present consequences. Having been rooted, you were rooted and you now are rooted. Having been grounded, you were grounded and you now are grounded. And it's passive. That means it happened to you. You didn't root yourself. You didn't ground yourself. You were rooted and you were grounded in love. Grounded, rooted in love. What does it mean to be in love? Well, you know, spring's about to come upon us. You know what we think about spring and love. Paul talks about being rooted and grounded in love, and you have to hear in his mind that thought that John the Beloved wrote in his letter, God is love. And after all, that's what Paul has been praying already. To have his Spirit dwelling in the inner man. To have Christ dwelling in the heart through faith. To have the Spirit, to have the Son, is to have love. But what about this mixed metaphor? He uses an agricultural picture and he uses an architectural picture. But where better will that seed of faith grow, take deep root, and spring forth into a vibrant plant, but in God, who is love. And what better a foundation upon which to build a building than on the love that God has for us in Jesus Christ. Just move your eyes back to chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5, where Paul says this, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." Love indeed is the soil in which believers are rooted and will grow. Love is the foundation upon which believers will be built. And so we move on to verse 18. And after Paul begins what we will consider in detail in Roman numeral 4, he bursts into a string of objectless dimensions. A string of objectless dimensions. The last 10 words, and really one of those words isn't even in the original, but it's certainly implied, reads, "What?" And then you put the word "is." What is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth? And then the next word that Paul writes, which begins the 19th verse, is the infinitive of the verb gnosko, to know. There is no object to this string of dimensions, the breadth, and the length, and the height, and the depth. And you say, of what? One commentator spelled out 6 viable objects of this string of dimensions. These may well point to Christ's or God's love for us. They may well point to the mystery mentioned in verse 9 of this chapter. That is, that God revealed His mystery to us. Certainly could point to the salvation we enjoy in Christ. The object may well be man's pursuit of wisdom found in Christ's love. It's certainly understandable that it may well be the size of the church as the spiritual temple. It may indeed be the comprehensiveness of the heavenly inheritance which awaits the saints. Now I trust as we come again to Roman numeral 4, you'll see how I think Paul uses this string of objectless dimensions. As if it's not enough that Paul uses a mixed metaphor and a string of objectless dimensions, Paul moves on to an oxymoron. Paul wants us to know that which is surpassing knowledge. He wants to bring together two things that just don't work. How can you know something that surpasses knowledge? It's as if Paul trips all over himself. as his mind and heart races with thoughts of the love of God manifested in Christ Jesus. And he wants his readers to come to grips with God's love as it's manifested to us in Christ Jesus. And I mean us, our hearts together. Because there's a little phrase that's tucked in that verse that I'm afraid when we are doing our daily devotions and reading the scriptures, we read there in that 18th verse, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. We just sort of skim over with all the saints. He puts in the middle of this oxymoron to know with all the saints the surpassing knowledge is manifested in God's love in Christ Jesus. So that's why I think it's important to capitalize the word together in the point of this morning's message. That a healthy and growing congregation following the Lord's leading together seeks to grasp Christ's love. Because it takes us all our individual responsibility to know and experience the strength we gain by the indwelling of the Spirit of God and of the Son of God in us individually, to be sure, but more importantly, Paul says, collectively. So now we have a second supplication. Once again, Paul would have God give us strength or empowerment to comprehend or to grasp and to know. Just like in the first ask, so in the second supplication, Paul uses a main verb followed by two infinitives, two to-be verbs. The first thing we notice is that God Himself, and only He, can make us strong enough to comprehend or to grasp. And I like to see this translated to grasp because the Greek word has the idea of to seize, to overtake, to apprehend. And to me, that depicts a grabbing hold of something. We talk about people who have a steel trap mind. Are able to quickly grasp a concept or a thought. Paul couples this with to know. And the Greek word gnosko depicts the idea of intimacy. So it's that Greek word gnosko, to know, that's used in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, Genesis through Malachi, and specifically there in the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis, Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain. If we're going to grasp,
If we're going to know, we must indeed be empowered by God to do so. Why? Because the wisdom of this world does not know God. 1 Corinthians 1:21. Because it suppresses the knowledge of God that it has in unrighteousness. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and 21. Paul prays that God would strengthen the inner man where the Spirit of God resides, that He would strengthen the heart of man where the Son of God dwells through faith, to grasp and to know. What is it that Paul would have us with all the saints? What is it that he would have us to grasp and to know? The unsurpassing knowledge of God's love for us in Christ Jesus. What is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of God's love for us in Christ Jesus? That we would understand that love that surpasses knowledge. We must do it as a community. Hillary Clinton borrowed an African proverb for the title of her book. It takes a village to train a child. The African people captured what Paul is stating here. God empowers the community of believers to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And this is right at the center of Paul's message. The summarizing of all things under one head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And how is this summarizing taking place? Paul spells it out this way, doesn't he? When he speaks about the union of Jew and people from people groups who are not Jewish. Love of Christ that surpasses knowledge is seen when people of all sorts of ethnic heritages come together as a new humanity, leaving behind all that is unique to their particular ethnicity to embrace the ethos of God as manifested in His love for sinners by sending His only begotten Son to shed His blood as a propitiation for our sins. And Jesus loved us so much that He kept covenant with His Father and laid down His life on the cross. No greater love has one man for another than to lay down his life for him. And we all know stories of people who, because of their love for their loved one, laid down their life. Jesus laid down His life for you and for me who did not love Him and do not deserve His love because we stiff-arm Him.
I'll do and think as I please. Thank you very much. And I was raised this way. Thank you very much. And I will be as I am because of my upbringing. Thank you very much. And the Spirit of God gets a hold of our inner man. When the Son of God dwells in our heart through faith, we become a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old is gone, and behold, all things become new, and we flock to birds of like feather who have such a Savior as we do. And as we come together, we share one with the other the experiences that we have enjoyed of God's love for us individually. That we're able to grasp, that we're able to know, but it's far greater than that. So we listen to others as they share how God's love has impacted their lives. And we go onto the internet and we hear how God's word is testified to by our brothers and sisters in Japan who've experienced the earthquake and the tsunami and are worried about what's going to happen with the nuclear reactor. Where are they looking? To the love of God. Doesn't that surpass our knowledge to think in terms of God is love who sends the 8.2 earthquake? God is love who sends the tsunami? God is love who's causing that water to go into that nuclear reactor so they're wondering what's going to happen? God is love. And all these things are working together for good to those who are loved by God, who love God and are called according to His purpose. And as we begin to hear testimony of how God's name is glorified in such catastrophes, we begin to come to grips somewhat and know this surpassing knowledge of the love of God in Christ Jesus. A healthy, growing congregation, following the Lord's leading, together seeks grasp Christ's love. Lord willing, it won't be long before the David Tweeds with the Smiths and the Schaefers with the Mortons will be starting up their respective small groups. And when the congregation was polled about a desire to be involved in small groups, many of us said, yes, we want that. We'd like to have opportunity to gather together informally to speak about what God is doing in our lives and to go to His Word and see how that Word washes our lives and builds us up and encourages us. Many of us are already involved in small groups. We're involved in Bible studies. We're involved in playing golf. We're involved in things together. Yeah, I said playing golf. That's a small group. But it's because of this second supplication of Paul for the church. Together with the saints, we want to grasp Christ's love. See it. And it's because of the love that God is. It's because of the immensity of the love that God is. That it's only God who can strengthen us. Because He has rooted and grounded us in Himself. And because we're rooted and grounded in love, we stand today in that love. And we bring together mixed metaphors. And we have strings of objectless dimensions. And we burst into oxymorons because love has everything to do with our life of faith in Jesus Christ. Indeed, a healthy and growing congregation following the Lord's leading together seeks to grasp Christ's love. That's the second of the three petitions that Paul has for the church in these verses 14 through 19. And Lord willing, next Lord's Day, we'll look at the last, those final words at the end of verse 19. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us to be a people who together seek to grasp Christ's love. To the praise and glory of your great name, to the marvel of the world as we from our various ethnic backgrounds come together and live as a new humanity. And Father, we especially pray that as we share together the experiences of your love that we enjoy individually, that the Jew will see and become jealous that they rejected the Messiah because his love for us and our love for one another will drive them to jealousy, that they would repent and believe in Jesus. Lord, you took them out of the land because they rejected Messiah. And the world wants to put them back into the land without Messiah. Oh, Father, forgive us if we go along with such thinking. May we be a people who together seek to grasp the love of Christ so that we might manifest that love in such a way that the Jew won't want to go back to a land, but they'll come to the Messiah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.